to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25, and grab that in one hand, and then also I want you to grab Romans chapter 1, Matthew 25, and Romans chapter number 1. Well, last Sunday, we had 1,600 people here for Easter between the three services. And I'd ask you to pray for many of those who visited. Many, we had 10 that we actually know that we got cards and names, 10 folks that we have cards on that trusted Christ as their Savior. And some of those came forward. Some of those indicated on their card that they trusted Christ. And then we had scores of hands that went up, the people that said they trusted Christ as their Savior. So pray for those visitors that were here last Sunday. Pray they'll come back. Pray that something was said that would spark their interest and cause them to want to come back. All right, Matthew 25. Aren't you thankful that we have a place where we can come, study the Word of God, and rightly divide the Word of truth? Amen?
Amen.
Such a blessing. And the Bible is such a wonderful book when we take it and we rightly divide it. You know, I did a series last year and did a few of them, I believe, this year. I did a series on the doctrine of eternal judgment and hell. You remember that? And a lot of times people will ask you the question, why would God create such a gruesome and terrible place? Why did God create hell? I think Matthew 25, where you are right now, in verse number 41, gives us a very succinct answer to that question. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for" who? The devil and his angels. Why did God create hell? What was God's original intention for hell? It was to be a place of punishment for who? For the devil and his evil angels that followed Satan and his plan and his rebellion that he began to market. Satan took his deceptive lies. He marketed those throughout the angelic host. Many of those followed him. Then he took those lies, and God created hell, by the way, to stop that angelic rebellion, we learned. But then he takes the deceptive lies, carries them into the Garden of Eden. He's able to deceive Eve. Adam knowingly rebelled against God's authority. And through Adam, now the judgment, the potential of that eternal judgment now enters into humanity because of man's choice, man's rebellion. We know that hell was not originally created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But then that possibility of that judgment enters into humanity when mankind joins in the rebellion against God. When in our series, We learned this, and I want to ask you this question. Is hell a literal place? Yes, it is. It has a definite geographic location, and we learned what that is. We studied and we saw that very clearly, that hell is in fact an undeniable reality. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not something that we relish in. It's not something that we enjoy talking about, but yet it's in the Word of God. It's something that is real. It's something that we need to know about and that we need to be aware of. There's a lot of things in life that aren't pleasant, but we need to know about them so that we can deal with it, so that we can know how to handle it, so that we can know how to overcome it. You know, a lot of times we get illnesses and, you know, I know a lot of times we don't want to hear the news, but we need to know so that we know how to deal with it. Is hell a reality? Yes. But thankfully, does God tell us how to deal with it? Yes, He does. Aren't you glad there's a way out? Amen? And the question that I want to pose tonight is something that I never got to when I did the series. And here on Sunday nights, I've kind of been going up, going back, and trying to finish up some series that I really didn't get to finish. And one of those was on the doctrine of Christ. And we started that back at Christmas time. I never really got through it. So we went all the way through the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And now I wanted to go back and I want to hit this, the end of this thing on this series on hell that I did in eternal judgment. And I want to pose this question. Did the Apostle Paul teach that there is a place called hell? Some of you are like, you're like looking at me like, I don't know. Well, we know God used Paul to write more of the New Testament than any other writer, by far. We know that he wrote 13 of the 26 New Testament books. We know that Paul is our apostle for this dispensation. We know he is the apostle to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the domain of Paul. We know that really no other writers, New Testament writers, even mention the body of Christ. And so we know that Paul is what we would call our apostle. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So we know this. People have asked the question to me about Paul, and here's why they ask that. Some of you may wonder, well, why would you even ask that? Did Paul ever teach? Here's why. The word hell is used 54 times in the Bible. 31 of those are Old Testament references to hell. And 23 are in the New Testament. So you got a total of 54 times in the Bible, 23 in the New Testament, 23 different times hell is mentioned. Yet the word hell does not show up in any of Paul's writings, 13 books. Nor do we see him using the word in any of his travels in the book of Acts. Yet we know he had four missionary journeys, and we know some of his sermons are recorded, and we see, you know, the events that happen there in the book of Acts to Paul, and yet the word's not mentioned. It's interesting. I'll bring up a timeline here. If we could bring up the timeline. And I got a timeline here where I kind of laid out a biblical timeline with books of the Bible. And we'll try to post this online with the notes tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to use three different charts tonight. But this is just a basic timeline right here, very basic. Old Testament right here with the cross work, his ascension, the time of grace that we're living in today, the rapture when we're called out, then 7 years tribulation. He comes back down to the earth, sets up his kingdom on the earth. Well, I've kind of laid out the books of the Bible as they correspond with the timeline. And in Genesis here through Malachi, hell is mentioned, we said, 31 times. Then hell is mentioned numerous times by Jesus Christ in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which record his earthly ministry to Israel. Then Peter mentions hell in Acts 2:31, on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches there to Israel, to the house of Israel, Peter mentions hell here. Now, from the time Paul comes along in Acts 9, all the way through Romans and the 13 books he wrote and through Philemon, no mention of hell. Hell doesn't pop back up again until the book of James over here, Hebrews through Revelation. It pops up there with James and Peter, James, and John all mention hell. Interesting? Okay. You guys look interested. Now, we know that Paul taught that we're living in the dispensation of what? Grace. Good. Dispensation of the grace of God. We know that Paul called his gospel the gospel of the grace of God. Now, with Paul's emphasis on grace, Did he not teach eternal judgment? With his emphasis on grace, did Paul not teach divine wrath against sin? With his emphasis on grace, did he not teach that there would be eternal punishment for sin? Did he just kind of avoid those subjects? Did he simply preach God's grace and avoid these topics altogether? Well, those are some pertinent questions. Because after all, Paul said that he was established by God as a pattern for believers in the dispensation of grace. 1 Timothy 1:16. He said, I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. So we know Paul is our pattern for today. God set him up to be that pattern. Let me say this. Just because we do not see the word hell, does that mean that Paul did not teach the principle and concept of hell? Does that mean because we don't see the word hell, does that mean that Paul did not teach judgment against sin and sinners? You know, by way of illustration, I'm talking about the word. You sometimes got to look beyond a word and look to the principle, the concept. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but yet we know the principle is there, what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That principle is there, although the word Trinity isn't used. That's a word we know we've used. But we talk about the rapture, but the word rapture isn't in the Bible, but we use that word. The word deity. We talk about the deity of Christ. You're not going to find the phrase deity of Christ in the Bible. It's not there. But yet we know the concept and principle is clearly taught in the Bible. Well, it's the same thing here, whereas we don't see the word hell being used by Paul, yet we see, I believe you're going to find, we see the principle and the concept of judgment against sin and judgments against sinners being taught. So in the lesson tonight, I want to examine, I'm probably not going to get all the way through this. You guys know me well enough to know I'm probably not going to get all the way through this. But we're going to examine Paul's teaching concerning these matters. What did Paul teach? We need to know that. The first thing I want to cover tonight is this. Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. This is where I want you to go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. All right, look at verse 18, Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. It says here, for the, and what phrase does he use there? The wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So when he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Now follow me. This simply means that the world has been deserving of God's wrath for the past 2,000 years. Ever since the world joined in rebellion and they crucified God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, then God sends the Holy Spirit in the early part of Acts, and we know that Israel rejects the Holy Spirit. So you know what God does? God says, I'm concluding all nations under sin. Israel's joined in the rebellion with all the other nations. Romans 1 is a description of that rebellion of the Gentile nations. So now Israel, the Gentile nations have long been cut off. Now Israel, who was supposed to be a light to them, now they're cut off. They're just like all the other nations. They're cut off. And so God concludes them all under sin, Romans 3 says. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, right? What did we study the last couple of weeks? He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Does anybody remember what is that a signal of? What is that a sign to the world of? when Jesus Christ ascends and the world is told he's been exalted at the right hand of the Father. Remember what he said? He said, sit here, son, until I make your enemies your footstool. Good. So, when Jesus ascends to heaven and he's exalted in far above all things, he's exalted in heavenly places, given that position of exaltation, that is a sign to the world that the wrath of God's coming. Paul says the wrath of God's revealed from heaven. How? Jesus Christ ascended there as the exiled and rejected king. World said, we don't want him. We don't want him. We don't believe in him. And so he ascends to heaven as the rejected and exiled king. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He's given all power and all authority, the Bible says. Now, prophecy called for the wrath of God to come. When that event takes place, when the ascension and exaltation takes place, we learned this last couple of weeks, when the ascension and exaltation takes place, that event signals to the world the fact that the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Paul said. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How? Jesus ascended and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. But yet, is God pouring out his wrath on the world today? No. Instead, what's he doing? He's pouring out his grace. So what does that mean? The wrath of God's been held back. Why? Think about this. Think about this. Let me bring up that chart there. Who was Jesus Christ? Remember this chart we used the last couple weeks? I wanted the whole thing to come up. Just boom, 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 hit it. Remember we went through the whole doctrine of Christ? And the thing I really want you to look at, because this goes through the whole doctrinal series that we went through, but you look up here, when the king is exalted in heaven, that reveals to the world, see, that what's going to come right here, what's that word? Wrath, and what's that word? Judgment. And so when he's exalted, wrath of God's coming, but yet the wrath of God is held back. In Acts chapter 7, Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, Stephen said. He's standing, not sitting. As the wrath of God's about to be poured out and the seals are about to be broken and the judgment's unleashed there that we read about in Revelation 6, it's as if the Father says, sit down, son. He reaches down in Acts chapter 9, right after that, and he saves by grace his chief enemy and persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. He reveals to this man, Saul, who was once an enemy, and now he's been reconciled to God by sheer grace. Who does that sound like, by the way? Once enemies, now reconciled to God by sheer grace. Who does that sound like? Us, right. See why Paul's a pattern? He's an enemy of God, alienated, reconciled to God by grace. And then he reveals to Paul that he's going to offer to the world, not just to Paul, but he says, I'm going to offer to the world a grace period. Of course, we know who Saul of Tarsus is. That's the Apostle Paul. So the wrath is going to be held back temporarily. We can take the chart down now. The wrath is going to be held back temporarily while every person in the world is given an opportunity to repent of their unbelief and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul called it the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the free dispensing of God's grace to every person in the world through Jesus Christ, based on his cross work. The wrath is ready to fall, but yet it's being held back. It's being delayed. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Paul said. Why? Well, because Christ is ascended. Christ has been exalted at the right hand of the Father. If we bring up another chart here, This is a chart called the Declaration of War. If you look at this chart, you'll notice you got the rejection of Christ. You got the rejection of the Spirit-filled apostles. You've got basically Israel and the nations shaking their fist at God and declaring war on God. Psalm 2 says that when the nations in Israel do that, that God will counter-declare war. And God is going to counter-declare war on the world. He's going to bring tribulation. He's going to bring wrath for 7 years. Christ will return. He's going to judge the ungodly. And he's going to bring his kingdom to the earth. Well, notice here, we've got the declaration of war on God by mankind. We got the counter-declaration of God here. But where are we at? Notice in between here, we have the dispensing of what? An offer of peace is extended to every person in the world. God gave us a grace period. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Man alive. Whew. That's a blessing. You know, Christ's exaltation, when he's exalted up here in the heavenlies, that reveals and assures the wrath of God. There's an interesting verse and a word that's used. Go with me back. You're in Romans. Keep your bookmark in Romans and go to the book before this, Acts chapter 3. And there's an interesting verse here. Peter's preaching to Israel here in Acts chapter 3. And he's urging them to repent of crucifying Christ, because he's urging them to repent so that Christ can return and give them their kingdom, the times of restitution, that kingdom. And he says in verse 20, Acts 3:20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now notice this, "whom the heaven must." And you know, I really never focused much on that, but that's a pretty neat word there right there. It says that whom the heaven, talk about Christ, whom the heaven must what? Say that a little louder. Whom the heaven must what? Receive. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Isn't that interesting? Think about that concept a minute of the heaven receiving him. And when you think about that, when he's standing there on the Mount of Olives and the disciples see him going up 40 days after his resurrection, they see him ascending, and then he disappears up there into heaven. They knew from prophecy that he would be exalted. Peter preaches that on the day of Pentecost. That he's now been exalted, he says, at the right hand of the Father. That was all prophetic. That was all in the Bible, that would happen. When the heaven receives him, that fact that the heaven received him, that fact reveals that the wrath of God is coming. The heavens have received him. That means his work was done, his work was completed, his work was accomplished, his work was fulfilled, his work was accepted of the Father, and now the heavens have received him. And since the heavens receive him, he's exalted, which signals the wrath is coming on his enemies. You better get ready. So the heavens reveal the wrath of God, Paul said. But yet it's not being poured out as of yet. The heavens reveal it. They've received him. But it hasn't been poured out yet. God's still offering this grace period. You ever get in trouble as a kid? And you're out in public somewhere? And you do some things that are just wrong, or you're over at maybe your parents' friend's house, and man, you do some things that are not good. And your mom or your dad gets you aside, and they get that look on their face. You are going to get it when we get home. You ever have that happen? Come on now. Boy, are you going to get it when we get home. And you know, the wrath of God is, the wrath of your parents is revealed. Amen? It's revealed. You know it's revealed. But it's not being poured out yet. And so you may go on your happy way. You continue playing for 2 or 3 hours. Maybe your friends, while they're doing something, you know, with your friend's parents. And, you know, in your heart, maybe you're thinking they'll forget. Maybe you're thinking that the wrath isn't going to come. But it's coming. It's coming. Don't let the delay fool you into thinking it's not coming. It's coming. Well, in a similar fashion, Paul said the heavens, the fact they've received Christ and he's been exalted in the heavens, far above all things in heavenly places, that fact ensures, that reveals and assures the wrath of God's coming. He said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But yet God is still offering this grace period. The wrath of God's not being poured out yet. So Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. But the second thing is, Paul taught the concept of future wrath. Future wrath. You're in Romans, right? Go back there, Romans. And in Romans 2, and he goes on here, talks all about the sin and unrighteousness of men and women. And then in Romans chapter 2, in verse number 4, notice what he says here. He says, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself," what? He says, "wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous." What did Paul preach? Judgment of God. Now, you say treasurest. We think of treasurest as something positive. The word treasurest means, it means to amass. It means to reserve. It means to lay up in store. In this context, it's not a good thing you're laying up in store. In the context here, you know, there's a lot of people that think they're getting away with their sin in this grace period that we're living in. They think they're getting away with it. Well, there's a scripture back in Ecclesiastes talks about because sentence against evil isn't executed speedily, you know, that they don't think it's coming. And there's a lot of people that think that they're getting away with sin in this grace period. But Paul taught that payday's coming. He taught people, listen, you are storing up wrath. Which it's not coming now, but you're storing it up. You're laying it up in store, and it will be executed against you in the future. So we are living in a time of wrath delayed, Paul taught. God's wrath and God's judgment against sin. Now listen, God's wrath and God's judgment against sin, God's holy hatred of sin, is a key element in the gospel of grace that Christ gave to Paul. Now we know, I know you know, Sunday night crowd, you know, then we're not preaching the kingdom gospel that the disciples got in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't even understand the cross work in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The Bible says they understood none of those things. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom at hand. We know they're going to preach that again in the tribulation. He said the gospel of the kingdom is going to go throughout the whole world for testimony. We know that in this time period that we're living in today, that parentheses we looked at, we know that our gospel, our good news, was given to Paul from Jesus Christ himself. Paul said in Galatians 1, he said, "The gospel I preach is not after man, neither received I it of man." He said, "I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ." Right? So we know that the gospel we preach, Paul was the first one to get it, and he got it directly from Christ. And we know that Paul thoroughly lays out his gospel in the book of Romans. This is the treatise. Paul lays out, you want to know what Paul's gospel? He calls it my gospel. He calls it that many times. It's my gospel. He calls it my, why? Well, he means my in the sense he's the one that got it. He received it. He talks about how First Timothy chapter 1, he talks about according to the glorious gospel which was committed to my trust. Christ committed it to Paul, and he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. He calls it the gospel of Christ, which is a unique phrase that's strictly of Paul. Gospel of Christ. We know that he lays out the gospel of Christ in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But where does Paul begin when he lays out his gospel? Where does he begin? Let me ask you something. When Paul lays out his gospel in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, does Paul begin with the grace of God? No. You know where Paul what did we just read about in Romans 1 and Romans 2? The wrath of God. Paul begins with a thorough explanation of the coming and sure wrath and judgment of God against sin. In Romans 1:18, he starts there. If you look back there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." Man, that wrath is right there, revealed, ready to come down. And then he goes through, and in verse 19 and 20, he's showing the guilt of mankind. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Man, I sound like I'm reading the morning newspaper, don't I? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the what? Judgment of God. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the what? Judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto that you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Notice God says, I'm going to bring tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. If you go over to chapter 3, I want you to notice here some key phrases. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Jews received the Bible, the Word of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh what? Vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God what? Judge the world. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also what? Judged as a sinner. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, Let us do evil that good may come, whose what? Damnation is just. Did you notice we read the words judged, vengeance, judge the world, judged as a sinner, damnation. You see, like a brilliant attorney, Paul establishes and he proves the sin and the guilt of mankind. Why does Paul do that? Look at chapter 3. You're there. Look at verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles." Look at this. "That they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul establishes the guilt and the sin of mankind. Why? Why does he do that? Because listen, church, hey, you cannot understand nor can you appreciate grace in its fullness until you first understand wrath and judgment. Right? People won't get saved until they first know that they're lost. Why do I need saving if I'm not lost? There's no need for salvation if there's no real danger. So the doctrine of wrath and judgment against sin, what does it do? It magnifies the grace of God. And so after dealing with these rather negative issues and realities in Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul then goes on, hey, man, let me tell you something. If you know the wrath of God's coming, if you know that you're going to incur the wrath of God because of your sin, if you know that there is going to be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, if you know God's going to take vengeance on sinners, if you know there's damnation coming, then man, doesn't it make you thankful to know He's made a way out? Doesn't that make you more grateful to know that the grace of God is available? You see why he starts with wrath and judgment? He starts with wrath and judgment because it magnifies the grace of God. Helps you appreciate it. So after he deals with sin and wrath and judgment and guilt, then he says, oh, but let me tell you the good news. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Praise God! He set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Anybody in the world can be justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and we can be made at peace with God. Man, it's good. So let me ask you something. Did Paul avoid the subject of God's wrath against sin? Didn't avoid it at all. In fact, that's where he starts when he lays out his gospel. Did Paul teach that there's not any kind of judgment against sin? Did he teach that? No. Did Paul teach that there is coming a judgment day? Did he teach that God is going to bring wrath against sin and sinners? Yes. Yes, he did. Didn't use the word hell. But clearly he taught that concept that there's accountability. There's coming a day of vengeance. There's coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day of judgment. You better prepare. Now, of course, we know that, you know, that we're going to be called out before all that happens. So we can read of the full extent of what that wrath will be in the book of Revelation. We can read the full extent of what the wrath of God will be in the future when we read the book of Revelation. We can read those prophetic things of what's coming in the future in the book of Revelation. But the point is, Paul did teach divine wrath. He taught, though, that we're living in the time of wrath delayed. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? God's delayed His wrath, and we're getting grace. But He said, don't be deceived. People are storing up wrath against the day of wrath in Revelation. Revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Next week's the Bible conference. You got to wait 2 weeks and we're going to finish this, okay? So in 2 weeks, we'll finish this up. I got some awesome things I'm going to give you. We're going to cross-reference some other verses. And we're going to look at this question, did Paul teach that there is a hell? We're going to look at this more extensively in 2 weeks, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.